We're going to talk about spiritual gifts in the local church here tonight. So what he did say, and he even demonstrates how to speak in tongues on his program there on that video. I watched it. He even says unbelievers can speak in tongues. And he says anyone can speak in tongues. Just make it up as you go is kind of what he said there. It's quite a video. Since we're talking about spiritual gifts in the local church, specifically talking about seven key questions about speaking in tongues, I wanted to show that tonight. I'm sorry that it's not going to work out. We'll have to try to look at it another time. So again, from your handout tonight, we're looking at seven key questions about speaking in tongues that we want to discuss and we want to look at tonight. Let's ask a few questions. First of all, was the gift of tongues in the early church? And these are just general questions that I'm throwing out there for you to consider and for you to understand and note. Secondly, is it still operative today is what we really want to discover about this. And then as we think about the charismatic movement, as we think about the Lord's church and all, what's going on, what unites the various branches of the modern charismatic movement? Well, the answer to that is, we've looked at this in the past, again, is a common experience. It's called the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, evidenced again, friends, by speaking in tongues. And this is kind of what we're looking at here tonight. So in light of this, I can get my pen going here. It's this baptism by the Holy Spirit, and then it's this speaking in tongues issue. That's kind of what all these charismatics really rally around. The question is, the point is, it's not about believing that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what really unites the church of Jesus Christ tonight. So we're looking again at the gifts of tongues tonight, and this has been a popular thing amongst charismatics. You've heard of it, I'm sure, and perhaps even you've been involved in it in the past. So what do the scriptures teach about this? That's what we want to ask here tonight. Was the gift of tongues a private prayer and praise language? Was it ever done without others present? Another question. Was it a language no one else could understand? And were others taught how to do it? And that's what this Peter Cabrera was going to teach you, how to do it. And anyone can do it, he said, and he's trying to encourage people to get involved with this, even if they're not gifted with this. That's the idea. And he kind of skips that over in that video. And perhaps, friends, you were involved with some type of charismatic background in the past, and you went to some of those churches, and maybe you've even spoken in tongues in the past. That's in the past. Well, we're going on here for the future. So let's ask some questions again from your handout tonight, and let's try to move through this handout. That video was going to last about 25, 30 minutes, but it's not going to. So what do we want to look at tonight? Number one, is the subject of tongues a biblical subject? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, it is. It is a biblical subject. Well, where do we find it in Scripture then? Well, it's found in five places in the New Testament. And where will those places be? Well, Mark 16 is one place. We'll look at that in a minute. Acts chapter 2, chapter 10, and chapter 19 as well. And then, of course, it's found in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But again, this passage that we're studying here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is intended to be corrective, not instructive. Peter Cabrera was going to instruct us how to speak in tongues. So this second part of my message tonight was going to be corrective of him in many ways that we are going to study and look at here tonight. So you can open your Bibles, please, to Mark 16. We'll start here in Mark 16. And again, I have these verses on PowerPoint. You can either look on PowerPoint or you can look at Mark 16. But again, sometimes people, when we study the Word of God, they want to mark their Bibles and they want to put some annotations in their Bible. It's kind of nice to be there when you can do that. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it was intended to be corrective. The Corinthians, though were abusing some of the spiritual gifts, they were abusing especially the gift of tongues here. So as we see from Mark 16:17 here, this is the context, is that Christ has died and has risen again. He is about to ascend to heaven, but has not yet. And we see here in Mark 16:14 through 16, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had arisen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is Mark's rendition, again, of the Great Commission of going into the world to preach the gospel. And he says here, he who believes, and that's the requirement to be a disciple of Christ, and is baptized, that's a byproduct of believing, will be saved. And that's what everybody wants to know. Am I going to heaven or not? But he who does not believe, will be condemned here. The issue here is whether you believe or not believe. Water baptism here in this context is a secondary issue. It's the natural byproduct of believing the gospel, especially in the early church, that was absolutely true. So as we take another look at this, and here's the heart of Mark 16:16. He who believes, this is the condition to be saved in Christ, and is baptized, that's a secondary issue, will be saved. In other words, we can put here, heaven. And again, it guarantees you a place in heaven. But he who does not believe, again, will be condemned. And this equals hell. Again, a trip down. So where do you want to go? Do you want to go down? Do you want to go up? And this is the whole thing. And we've used this illustration in the past before to explain this verse in Mark 16:16. And again, it's the simple one. Pastor Roxer taught it to me years ago. It's the illustration of getting on the bus to go to the city or to go downtown. He who gets on the bus, and we're likening this now, getting on the bus to believing the gospel, and sits down, we're likening this to being baptized, a parallel there, if you would, will go to the city or will go to town. That's the idea there, okay? So we use this illustration to illustrate the fact that believing the gospel, not getting baptized, is the condition to be saved, because the second half of Mark 16:16 clarifies the first half. So he who believes is primary, and he who is water baptized will be secondary in this verse here. So here we have an illustration of some people about to get on the bus. They get on the bus and they want to go downtown, they want to go to the city, and whether they are standing here or whether they are sitting, they are still going to the city. So the condition here is to get on the bus, so whether you sit down or not, you're still going to the city. The point is, again, he who does not get on the bus will not go to the city. He who does not believe will not be saved and will not go to heaven. That's the bottom line. Water baptism here is a secondary issue, and that's what people normally did in the early church, especially this Jewish church, as it's going to start off here in Acts chapter 2 here. We'll be looking at that in just a minute. Now, again, as I mentioned about this bus, normally when you get on the bus, you sit down, but you don't have to, because you can still go downtown standing up on the bus. So that's the whole point of this whole thing here. Now, this is consistent with other verses of Scripture, as we think of John 3:18, which says, he who believes in him, Jesus Christ, he is not condemned. So faith alone in Christ alone takes you out of a place of condemnation and makes you secure in Christ. But he who does not believe is condemned already. And that's why all of us were in this boat of not believing when we were born physically. Thus, we were condemned already. We were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be saved by the grace of God. And why is that? Because this is the reason. He has not believed in the name and the person, the work of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross. So again, the normal byproduct of people believing is getting water baptized. And we see this again in another passage of Scripture here in, you don't have to turn here, but I've got it right here in Matthew 28:19, another passage on the Great Commission. It says, go therefore, and here's the command. The command was to make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ. And how were they to do that? They were to do that by going with the gospel message. And then they were to allow them to be water baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts says they baptized them in the name of Christ, and that's how we do it here. someone's baptized in the Trinity's name, as far as I'm concerned, that's okay as well, because they're being baptized in the name of the Son. But the early church did that, and then they taught them. All of this was to make them disciples, to make them followers here. So the normal byproduct of people believing the gospel, again, that Christ died for our sins, would be to identify with him via water baptizing them in the name of the Lord. That's the idea here. Okay, well, the Bible is clear. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Everyone needs to understand and note that. But if one interprets two conditions to be saved, believe and be baptized, one must question every other verse in the New Testament. Verses like John 3:16, like John 5:24, etc., whatever. That only has one requirement to be saved. That's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do to be saved. So they have to conclude that all those verses are incomplete if they make two conditions to be saved. This is the issue here, two conditions to be saved. It's not two conditions, it's one condition, okay? They have to teach that work, water baptism, is necessary for salvation, but that is not required to be saved, because we have people in our church who are definitely saved who have never been water baptized since they have believed. I encourage people to do that, because that's normative and that's what the early church did. And I say that again, as summer's coming, it's the time to be water baptized again over in Shady Oak Lake if you want to be, because I would hate to stand before the Lord and be saved for 20 years and say, and the Lord would say, well, why weren't you ever water baptized? Didn't you want to identify with me? And you'll have to have an answer for that. But that's, again, is between you and the Lord. I'm just trying to challenge your thinking here. I'm not trying to force anyone to do anything that they don't want to do. Again, you need to believe this is what the Bible teaches, okay? So solving the problem of salvation is relatively simple compared to speaking in tongues. This is a more complicated issue. And the next few verses here in Mark are going to go on to talk about that even more here. So as we think about this the charismatics, like the end of verse 17 here, as we go to the next page here, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, one, and they will speak with new tongues. So here's this mention in Mark 16, 17, of the idea of speaking with new tongues, okay? They will take up serpents, thirdly. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So there's a lot of signs. Again, the Jews always required a sign. There's a lot of signs that these Jews who had believed in Jesus Christ, who had trusted Christ, would then be participating in. Speaking in tongues is one of those gifts that we need to understand and note here. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, the apostles, he was received up into heaven. That was his ascension. And he sat down to make intercession at the right hand of God for his church, because the church is about to be born, okay? And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord's working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What signs? Again, casting out demons, speaking with tongues, taking up serpents. And these are amazing things that are happening here. So the point we want to make here, just from Mark 16, 17, is the fact that tongues are biblical. They were absolutely biblical. Now, the next slide here, the answer to the question, what was the gift of tongues? What was the gift of tongues? Anyhow, the whole rest of the handout is about that until we get to number 3 here. But I'm going to give you 4 views on the nature of speaking in tongues that you can maybe put in that area that's blank to the right. If you want to write something down, you can do that here. What are the 4 views on the nature of speaking in tongues? Some think that it's human languages, and this is the view that I take. This is the view that the Bible sets forth. It's the supernatural ability to speak in another language without learning that language. Okay, very significant. Others say, and Cabrera, I think he was saying one of these angelic languages. The supernatural gift to speak in the language of angels, especially in a private sessions of prayer. And he would demonstrate that privately there in his home before the camera, but he really thinks that this is ecstatic speech, not languages, but divinely inspired utterances of non-linguistic gibberish, your own private prayer language. You can just make it up as you go, he said in that video. And I'm sorry I couldn't show you that video again. And the fourth position on this is that it's a combination of human and angelic languages. In Acts, it was human. And then in 1 Corinthians, they say it was angelic. And I'll show you why they say that when we get to that passage of Scripture tonight. But we want to ask the question, what do the Scriptures say? What does the Bible say about this? So let's search the Scriptures tonight, looking at some passages to see what they really have to say about this. You know, as we turn to Acts now, chapter 2, you can turn there in your Bibles, if you would, and we'll pick up our study there in the second passage here in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Let me get my Bible turned over there. Historically, Christ has ascended back to heaven by the time Acts 2 opens. He had just predicted the soon coming of the Holy Spirit in just a few days in Acts chapter 1 on Pentecost. And here this Jewish feast day has come, and God has determined here now that the day of Pentecost was when God determined that the Holy Spirit would come upon the earth and upon the church. This would be the birthday of the church. And we see this here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, notice when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, again, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that's what we want to see, they began to speak with other tongues again as the Spirit gave them utterance. So no one had to teach them on the day of Pentecost how to do this. Peter Cabrera was going to coax you through and teach you how to do this. That was a violation of Scripture. This kind of came by the Spirit of God's doing here. This was an amazing thing. So we want to answer this question now. Out of Acts 2, what was the gift of tongues anyhow? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Number 1, as a result of the descent of the Holy Spirit, these believers began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance here. I'm going to flip my laptop over so I can get this a little bit closer to me and I can operate it hopefully a little bit better here. Okay? So again, as a result of the descent of the Holy Spirit, these believers began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the word other here is the Greek word heteros, and it speaks of another of a different kind. And the word tongues was a tongue not native to their own particular tongue is the idea. And this again was all the result of the Spirit of God coming upon them and them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the word for tongues is the word glossa, and it speaks again of languages, okay? Sometimes tongue speaking is called glossolalia. I believe I pronounced that right, because lalia means to speak, thus to speak in tongues. And this is, again, set forth in Acts 2:4. When they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, notice that he's key coming upon them, they began to speak as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them with a different tongue, a different language, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see, again, the Scriptures are pretty clear here. They didn't have to be taught. They just spoke with other tongues. And this, remember now, the church is Jewish here. It's all Jews. Very important that Jews are here. So what does this mean? Where glossa or glossa lalia is used in reference to the muscle of the tongue or a human language. So you could interpret tongues here as the word tongue, or you could interpret it as a language. That's something that you need to note there. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance for the opportunity. Notice they did this as the Spirit gave them the utterance. So it was the Spirit of God that did this, and he came upon them. They were able to speak with a tongue or a different language other than their native language. And it's, again, can be used as languages again as well here. So again, my point is that tongues were uttered. It was the speaking of tongues that was this sign gift in the early church here. We want to understand that, okay? Now, charismatics use Romans 8:26 as a proof text for what they are doing, so we could either turn there, or I've got it here on PowerPoint again. What does Romans 8:26 state here? They use it as a proof text that tongues is a private language. Here's the verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, notice now, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, the New American Standard closes that verse's underlined part with groanings too deep for words. So the question is we want to ask then, as we think of charismatics who use this verse as a proof text here, are these groanings the same as tongues? And I'm going to tell you that they are not the same as tongues. Because in Acts chapter 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other heteros, tongues or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance here, okay? Now note there's a contrast here between Romans 8:26 here. We could make this a contrast here between Romans 8:26 and Acts 2:4. In Acts 2:4, it says when they were began to speak with other languages or tongues, as the Spirit gave them. What did he give them? He gave them the ability to speak. But up in Romans 8:26, here it says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So these two verses are not the same. They are definitely in contrast with each other. Clearly, Romans 8:26 is not tongues, but it's the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray. So the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with groanings that are too deep to be spoken. So this is not the speaking of tongues as they purport that it oftentimes is. Now I'm going to give you a quote here by Tom Constable and his expository notes, and this is from Galaxy Software. This is what he says. Perhaps what Paul meant was this. We know how to approach God in prayer and general subjects that we should pray about. Still, we struggle with exactly how to pray most effectively and with exactly what to pray. The basic principle of effective praying is that it must be in harmony with the will of God to be effective. And we know that from 1 John 5. 14 and 15, John 14, 13, and these other verses that are set forth there. So God wants us to be praying, and he wants our prayers to be effective. Thus, we need to be praying in the will of God. And we looked at the will of God here on last week and on Sundays, I think it was. We looked at 8 points on the will of God, but we're going to move ahead here just a minute. However, what the will of God is often hard for us to ascertain. We struggle there sometimes, friends. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid by interceding for us. You can compare that to Luke 10:40. Intercede means to pray for someone else. That's the idea there. Groanings or groans expresses feelings of compassion for our weak condition. We don't know what to pray. We want to know what to pray. And that's why the Spirit of God is on our behalf. He's got our back in this, see? So the Holy Spirit requests the Father's help for us with, accompanied by, not means of, deep compassion for us in the Christian life. So we should not confuse these groanings with praying in tongues. That's not to be confused with that. This passage promises all Christians God's help, not just those who had the gift of tongues. Furthermore, the scriptures never connect the gift of tongues with intercessory prayer. This verse seems to be saying that the Holy Spirit prays for us, not that he prays through us to the Father. And otherwise, he comes alongside as our advocate, as our paraclete, to help us in our prayers, that to pray as God would have us to pray. Okay? So I take it that Paul is saying then that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we do not know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend upon the Spirit's ministry for perfect intercession on our behalf. Again, friends, God has your back in all of this, and the Holy Spirit is there as your advocate within you, as we all, as we have this advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, according to Hebrews 7, who makes constant intercession for us as well. So let's summarize again some thoughts here as I, and this is not in your handout, you can just look here at the screen and catch these thoughts here. Summaries of groanings is what we looked at. Number one, prayer must be in harmony with the will of God if it's to be effective. There's no doubt about that. Number two, the will of God is often hard for us to determine. We sometimes struggle with what is the will of God. Should I go to school here? Should I take this job? Should I move away? Should I date so-and-so or whatever? So sometimes it's hard to determine. But again, the Spirit is working there. You need to know that. Number three, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid by interceding, by praying for us on behalf of us. Again, God has your back, friends. Groanings express feelings of compassion for our weak or our weakened condition here. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. We're perplexed about this. So God, again, wants us to know what he wants us to know here, okay? Next point, the Holy Spirit requests the Father's help for us with deep compassion. He's thinking about us. He wants what's best for us. And groanings here, according to Romans 8:26, are not praying in tongues. It's not praying in tongues, okay? Because what's going on in Romans 8:28 is groans too deep for words to express. So the Spirit of God has to undertake with all of that. All Christians receive God's help, not just those with the gifts of tongues. God is interested in your situation, in your perspective, not just those with the gift of tongues. He wants to help all of us in regards to that, okay? And Scripture never connects the gift of tongues with intercessory prayer. Tongues and prayer are two different subjects, so that's why these two verses cannot go together. The Holy Spirit prays for us, though, not through us to the Father, okay? He's praying for us because we need to choose to pray, and then the Spirit of God will empower our prayers to get past the ceiling, to get to the Father's throne room as we pray in the Spirit is what we need to do here, okay? So as we think, again, of Acts chapter 2, we're going to read the next few verses. This is Pentecost again, remember, and here the Jews came from every nation around Israel for this celebration, this feast on the day of Pentecost. And we see this in Acts 2, verses 5 and 6. Look at these verses. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. And notice the Jews were always present, when tongues were being spoken. They were devout men, holy men. But notice they were from every nation under heaven, and they came to celebrate the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It was one of those times that God had called them to return to Jerusalem, again, to worship there. That's where the temple was. And when this sound, these tongues occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak now, notice, in his own language or tongue. So again, this is an important aspect to understand and note here. in his own language or tongue. But what's the second point here that we want to make here? This supernatural phenomenon of speaking in tongues occurred in the presence of Jews, in which every man heard them speak in his own tongue, his own language. This is important to understand, and this gives you insight now into what these other tongues really were. What were they? They were languages. Okay, I want you to get that and note that. So what two things can we note from this now? Okay, number one, Jews were always present when tongues were spoken. Tongues were never spoken in your private prayer closet. Jews were there in every occurrence in Scripture. In these five passages I've been teaching you on, I'm going to teach on, the Jews were there. And we saw earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:21, that Jews require a sign. Greeks were looking for wisdom. They wanted insight. They wanted learning. Groups, the Jews said, no, we want a sign. And this gift of speaking in tongues was a sign to them, as we will see here in our future studies of tongues here. Secondly, the word language is the Greek word dialectos. The human language or dialect of a country or a district. This was not Babel. See? This was a distinct language, not just Babel. They weren't just carrying on and saying crazy things, even though they were accused of being drunk, and we'll see that here in just a few minutes, okay? All right, let's move ahead here. Acts 2:7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all who speak Galileans? Now that has some input there that I need to explain on Galileans. These were simple country folk. They were not multilingual. They were not highly educated. Simple country folk. The Galileans were not multilingual. They spoke one language, and that was a poor Aramaic. If they spoke Hebrew, who knows? But they were from this northern region around Galilee where Jesus ministered there. They were simple country folk. The Galileans were now speaking fluently in human known languages they had never learned before. Okay? They were untaught simple folk. No one coaxed them or taught them a language or to speak in tongues like Peter Cabrera would do and say, you need to do it like this. Just mimic me, he says, and follow what I'm doing. You know, speak whatever comes to your mind. It doesn't matter, he said in that video. I'm sorry you couldn't see it again. Okay? So as we go back to our second point here, our third point of that second point, the crowd marveled at this since Galileans were unilingual and said, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, or each in our own tongue in which we were born? That's what they're saying right here. Now, for this to be true, what did tongues have to be? Well, they had to be recognizable human languages, just like we speak today. And here's this guy speaking different languages here, and there's many languages that you can't even probably read on there, but they're recognizable, and they're human languages. They're not gibberish. They're not just making funny sounds coming out of their voice. Although if someone, if Maggie and her husband spoke to us in Mandarin or Chinese or whatever they speak, it would sound different to us, just like the English language sounds different to Chinese folks over there, okay? Well, let's look at this passage here, and let's see where these folks were from here. In Acts 2:7 through 11, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all who speak, here's our word again, Galileans, plain country folk? And how is it that we each hear in our own language in which we were born? What are they from? There were Parthians there. There were Medes there. So as you look down here, you can see the region here, Parthians and Medes. There were Elamites dwelling in Mesopotamia. Okay, these folks all came from these regions, and they came to Jerusalem on Pentecost. Okay, they were from Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya. Joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, converted Gentiles to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongue, our own, again, let's tie this word together, our own language. What do we hear them speak? The wonderful works of God. Now, again, this is absolutely amazing what we have understood and we need to note here, okay? So as we think again of these different tongues and these different languages from all these different parts, they're all coming down again now to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they're hearing the Jews there speak in tongues in their native language from where they were born. This is definitely languages. No, it's not some ecstatic speech here, okay? This brings us to our fourth point here. First of all, let me mention, these are recognizable human languages. They're not ecstatic speech, as Peter Cabrera would tell you. And they're not angelic languages. That was not human. They were human, languages that were being spoken here. And what were they speaking? They were speaking here the wonderful works of God. Now, what is the wonderful works of God? I'll give you that in just a minute. The fourth point, first of all, though. What was the gift of tongues anyhow? We've looked at the first three. Here's the fourth. The crowd recognized that these Galileans were speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, the wonderful works of God. Okay? Now, the wonderful works of God speaks of God's magnificent works centered in his creation and his person, talking about oftentimes his character. They were praising God as in the Psalms. God was great. God was awesome in the Psalms. I want to mention this now. The wonderful works of God did not include the gospel, because when the gospel is being presented, Peter's going to get up and speak later on in Acts chapter 2 and present the gospel to them, but they're speaking in tongues at this particular time. No one was saved on the day of Pentecost by hearing them speak in tongues. That's an important point that we have in here that you need to note, that because they're going to hear the gospel loud and clear later in this chapter from Peter. Peter would come on later in the chapter and he would get up and present the gospel to them. And that would be in the latter few verses of Acts chapter 2. Well, we should ask this question now. What should you note about this? Well, here's what you should note. These tongues were understood as various recognizable human languages, but were the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. See? There was no good human explanation of this spiritual phenomenon. This was of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God then allowed them to speak in human languages that they did not know, so that those people that came from these other areas could understand the wonderful works of God being spoken to them. And this was a sign to Israel. Okay? Acts 2:8. Now, and how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? So again, friends, I can't labor that enough. This was a miracle, what was being taught and what was going on here. What was the result then for the Jerusalem Jews? The Jews that were there in Jerusalem that were witnessing then, that were not saved, were seeing this, they were perplexed, okay? The Jews were perplexed. And again, in Acts 2:11 through 17 now, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed and said to one another, what could this mean? What could this mean? They were just, what's going on here? Others were mocking and said, these guys have been hitting the sauce early and they're drunk. They're full of new wine. That's what they were saying. But Peter immediately comes on the scene, if you notice verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? Now, not all of this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. As I mentioned the other message the other day, that Joel will be fulfilled in the tribulation to come. But he states here in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And we're in the last days, friends, days before the second coming of Christ. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So what you're seeing, Peter's saying, what you are hearing, what is transpiring, is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not human, but this is divine. What's going on here is of God. That's what he's saying to them, okay? So regarding the nature of tongues, what can you conclude from Acts chapter 2? Well, you can conclude that tongues were the God-given ability to speak in a known foreign human language without the learning process. A language unknown to the people. In other words, it was a beast. If I could get up and speak Mandarin, which I cannot, or any other language, which I cannot, I can't even speak Norwegian except a word or two. So that would be an absolute miracle if that happened. Absolutely a miracle. And again, we want to mention again, this was given by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God came upon them, this is when it happened. And the gift was speaking these words, the wonderful works of God, not hearing them. So again, these Galileans, these simple country folk, were saying some amazing things. And again, what were they doing? The tongues were the God-given ability to speak in a known foreign human language without the learning process. These Galileans did not learn this. No one coaxed them. No one taught them how to do it. It was the result of them being there and the Spirit of God being poured out on them at that particular time. So now we got to turn to Acts chapter 10 in your Bible. So let's turn over there in Acts chapter 10 and look at another passage of scripture here. Acts chapter 10. Let me get over to my Bible here. We want to go towards the end of Acts chapter 10. And I've got it on PowerPoint here. The second example of speaking in tongues is found in Acts 10, 43 through 45. And this is the context as Cornelius and his household have been gathered. Again, this household and Cornelius are Gentiles, okay? So this is the first time Gentiles are going to get saved. And it didn't happen until Acts chapter 10. This is important to note. And Peter says, and Peter speaking to him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, here's the condition to be saved, will receive the remission of sins. So summing all this up again and understanding all of this, his name is in a reference again to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, where he died for us on the cross and paid for our sins, past, present, and future, was buried and rose again. So his name represents who he is and what he accomplished upon that cross. And that's why when even Gentiles now are going to believe in him, if you've never believed in Christ, you're not saved, friends. But if you do, you will receive the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter is speaking and he's giving them the gospel, obviously was given at this particular time, because, you know, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's not in just saying, believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You've got to give his death, his burial, his resurrection, and things that pertain to who he is and what he did here. So then while Peter was still speaking these words, again, the Holy Spirit now fell upon all those who heard the word. Notice, while Peter was still speaking, so while he's speaking, they are then believing in him, okay? That's how you get this, and then the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon them who heard the word of God. So we need to hear the word of God and then believe the word of God and trust in Christ to be saved. And that's why the Holy Spirit fell upon them, okay? Now this passage goes on to say in verse 45, and those of the circumcision, the Jews who were there in Jerusalem, and they're always present, who believed, who had already believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because as many as came with Peter were astonished, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out now on the Gentiles also. And why on the Gentiles? Because they had believed in him. That's why. They had trusted Christ as their personal saviors. But again, the Jews were always present when this transpired here. Okay? So let's look at verses 45 and 46. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift, notice the gift of God, it's not a reward, no way. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues, and they thus magnified God for his wonderful works, I guess. Just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. Same things going on here, okay? So the Jews with Peter recognized that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question we want to ask then is, are the tongues in Acts 2 and 10 the same? And I'm going to tell you, I believe they are exactly the same. Why? Well, because Jews were present in both instances. A gift was given. It was a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And they were speaking human languages, not gibberish. Okay? And all of this magnified and glorified the Lord. No doubt about that. Okay? Tongues with a God-given ability to speak in a known foreign human language without the learning process. Okay? So we've looked at Acts 2 and Acts 10. We're going to skip 19. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. So you can turn there in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? We want to ask the question here, are tongues in 1 Corinthians the same as the tongues in the book of Acts? The answer is yes, they are the same. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, it says this, but the manifestation, the gifts of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all, for the edifying and the building up of others in the body. Verse 1 is given the word of wisdom. Here's a spiritual gift again, the word of wisdom. How do you get it? Through the Holy Spirit. To another, here's the word of knowledge. How? Through the same Spirit. To another, here's the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. Here's mentioned, okay? To another, the interpretation of tongues, all right? But one and the same Spirit, notice the Holy Spirit is deeply involved in all of this, works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Spirit of God is the one that gives us different gifts. And again, not all had the gift of speaking in tongues, okay? So as we think about this again, and we looked at Acts 2, 1 through 15, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. And again, what was the gift of tongues anyhow is what we're asking. Well, number one, in this listing of spiritual gifts, which is not a complete one, we find mentioned kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, plural. These indicate the characteristics, again, of a human language. That's what this was, a human language, which just like any human language, it differs one from another. So as we think of the word kinds, it refers to a family, a race, or a class of things. Secondly, human languages can be separated into families and classes, like at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, okay? Thirdly, human languages can be interpreted and translated. They're not angelic gibberish, although it can sound like that. I wish you could have heard Peter Cabrera speak in tongues because he's good at it. It sounded impressive to me, although it just was a static gibberish. That's what I got out of what I read. And maybe I can show that video another time here, okay? Second point under 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 is this. In the various listings of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, tongues, when listed, is always in last place. Always last. Okay? The gift of tongues is always mentioned last. And we just looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, and here's the antithesis of that, where it's mentioned last in verses 28 through 30. And God has appointed these in the church. The number one gift was the gift of apostleship. The second gift was the gift of prophets, the foretelling and forthtelling of the word of God. The third gift of importance was teachers. Now, we know that apostles have passed off the scene. Prophets have passed off the scene, been replaced now by teachers, pastor teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration. What's the last one? Varieties or kinds of tongues here, okay? Kinds of tongues. Tongues is dead last. The problem is the Corinthians were elevating this gift and wanted it to be first because they all wanted to speak in it. Peter Cabrera was going to say, everyone should be speaking in tongues. That's not true, not from what we've seen, okay? So it goes on in verse 29 to say, are all given the gift of apostles? Well, no. Are all given the gift of prophets? No. Are all in the church teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Well, no. Do all have gifts of healings? No. And these are all viable gifts when 1 Corinthians was written. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret the tongues? No. So again, not everyone had that gift. Only certain had that gift. And Paul says this gift is least important of the spiritual gifts, okay? So the Corinthians were putting it first. In the video I wanted to show you, said anyone can do it, Peter Carrera said, even unbelievers can do it. That's an amazing statement that he would say that, okay? What can you conclude from 1 Corinthians? The tongues of Acts and the tongues of 1 Corinthians are the same spiritual gift. Thus, tongues were the God-given ability to speak in a known foreign human language without the learning process. That's what tongues were, a known foreign human language that you never had to study. I mean, I took a couple of quarters of Spanish and barely got through it. I mean, I've forgotten every word except, adios. We're not quite ready to say that yet tonight, so hang in there. Now, some claim, and they claim wrongly, that in Acts 2, it was a human language was what they were speaking. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it was an angelic language. Now, why did they say that? Because Paul is speaking via hyperbole in 1 Corinthians 13, and he mentions here of angels. Though I speak with the tongues of men, so here's this, another passage on tongues. And of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Years ago, they had this show on TV called The Gong Show. People would get on stage and sing and dance and do whatever they did. And there was always some real cornball acts. And they would give them the gong, which means you're off the stage, and they'd have to pull them off the stage. So if you speak with tongues of angels, but you don't have love controlling you, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love controlling you, it's like the gong show. Forget it. Verse 2, and though or if I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love motivating me and driving this. Paul says, I'm really nothing before God because love is that important. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body, give my body to be burned, well, there's a sacrificing fellow. But have not love, it profits me nothing here. So this are some amazing things that are being stated here, okay? Where angels appeared to men in the Old Testament, they spoke in the known human language of the time. So here's a couple of opportunities. Here's probably Abraham. He had three visitors. The Lord Jesus Christ was the center one in his pre-incarnate state. They spoke with Abraham. They washed their feet. They ate food with Abraham when they came to his tent. This is absolutely him. And they spoke in Abraham's native tongue. So that was an amazing thing to understand and note. Okay. Now we're going to number three on your handout there. Was the gift of tongues an important spiritual gift in the early church? And the answer to that is no, because it was last, of least importance. And again, Paul speaking by hyperbole here, and he's using this, though I speak, in other words, he's exaggerating, this is an imagined scenario. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but if I'm not filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and love isn't coming out, it's just the gong show. It's a clanging cymbal, sounding brass. And though, and if I have the gift of prophecy, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So this is the whole thing that we need to understand about this. The preeminence of love is a prerequisite for using one's spiritual gift aright. And thus, if you're not filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, doing what you're doing for the benefit of others, then it's of no value. It profits you nothing. You know, and that's why if Dave Knudsen isn't filled with the Spirit, teaching the Word of God is on to the Lord tonight, it's the gong show to God. And I'll stand before him and he'll have to evaluate what I've done and why I've done what I've done tonight. Okay? Now, as we bring this, wind this down a little bit, there are five places in the New Testament that list the lists of spiritual gifts. Okay, that's what we're looking at here. They're on your handout there. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, there's no mention of tongues. Couldn't have been too important there. Paul didn't even mention it. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, tongues is mentioned, but it's mentioned last again. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it's mentioned last. Well, that's how important it really is. Okay? In Ephesians 4, 11, no mention of tongues is mentioned there. And in 1 Peter 4, 11, no mention of tongues there. Okay? So if tongues have mentioned at all, were always mentioned last. The least significant spiritual gift. Now, that's an amazing thing, friends. Why were they exalting this? Because it was a flashy, showy gift. And people who did it, I guess it drew attention to themselves. That's why. Now, I want to make a point here that maybe you're not aware of. Paul is not against tongues. Notice this. Paul is not against tongues. Now, how can I say that? Well, because in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul says he's spoke with tongues more than all the rest of them did. So he's not, again, against tongues when he writes this letter. Paul spoke in human languages that he never learned. This was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was an apostle, and tongues is one of the sign gifts here that confirmed his apostleship because he could speak in this with this particular gift. But yet in this same passage, in verse 19, notice what Paul says here. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in plain Hebrew or in plain English, like we are right here tonight, that I may teach others. That's the whole objective. It's all about the one another's. Then 10,000 words in a known foreign language that I have never learned before, because unless there's an interpreter there, what profit is that for the church? You know, the church is not going to be edified. The church is not going to be built up. I'm not going to be able to teach others if I speak in a foreign language. And that's why, Maggie or Schwan came to church and spoke to us in Chinese, what would that profit us? Not a thing. We wouldn't get anything on that. And that's why this is so very, very important. Now, if they had an interpreter, that would be different. But again, edification is what Paul wants in 1 Corinthians 14. He wants to build up the church. He's not against speaking in tongues. So here's a question. Can the tongues of the charismatic movement be proven to be known foreign languages? That is a good question. So the man in the video, it seems, was speaking gibberish because he said, just make it up as you go. That's what he said in the video. You don't have to know what you're saying. Just make it up and just make these sounds as you go. Now, this man, William Samarin wrote a book, Tongues of Men and Angels. This man did an exhaustive study on tongues and tongue speakers. His findings, this guy was a professor of linguistics at the University of Toronto. Here's his findings. Over a period of 5 years, I have taken part in meetings in Italy, Holland, Jamaica, Canada, the United States. I have observed old-fashioned Pentecostals and neo-Pentecostals. I've been in small meetings in private homes as well as in mammoth public meetings. I have seen such different cultural settings as they are found among the Puerto Ricans of the Bronx, the snake handlers of the Appalachians, and the Russian Mulligans of Los Angeles. I have interviewed tongue speakers and have tape recorded and analyzed countless samples of tongues. In every case, the Las Leolai turns out to be linguistic nonsense. Now, that's an amazing statement. In spite of the superficial similarities, the Las Leolai is fundamentally not a language. Now, there's some powerful statement there by this guy. This is linguistic nonsense. Now, this guy himself is a charismatic, and he is a proponent of tongues. Now, why would someone say, I'm a proponent of tongues, if this is nonsense? Don't ask me. I don't even know. I cannot answer that question. But he's honest enough to admit that he's going on today is not the divinely given ability to speak in a known human foreign language apart from the learning process. As tongues in the charismatic movement are so emotionally moving to people that it appeals to their emotion, it makes them feel good, and that's the problems with this. So again, tongues are the God-given ability. Now, this is not in your handout, but you've done it a number of times, to speak in a known foreign human language without the learning process. Scripture has told us tonight they are not ecstatic gibberish, okay? They are not learned. They just came out as a result of the Holy Spirit. They were a miracle. They were not angelic languages, because angels spoke in human languages that humans could understand. And no one ever taught anyone to speak in tongues. And that's why Peter, this guy Peter Cabrera, was wrong to try to teach us how to speak in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, no one was saying, just mimic me. And he says that in that video. Just do it the way I'm doing it. Abba, and he starts with Abba, and he goes, ba, 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 and away he goes. This is amazing, okay? Someone has stated that when tongues were spoken by schizophrenics, people who have mental issues, it is viewed as gibberish. But when spoken by charismatics, like Peter Cabrera, it's viewed as a spiritual induced language between he and God. That's absolutely amazing again, friends. There has been, I believe, serious consequences and abuse of what the Bible says, what people are now doing. They're very emotional, as with Peter Cabrera. This crowd at this charismatic rally are very, very emotional. So what are the consequences of this teaching here as we bring this to a close here tonight? Well, people question sometimes their salvation because they cannot speak in tongues. They think speaking in tongues is an evidence that they're saved. And since they can't speak in tongues, they become guilty, or they're anxious or depressed, and they're looking for something more. God must not really love them because he's not blessing them, because they're not able to speak in tongues, and they get down on themselves. Or they're filled with spiritual pride because they can, and they say, I must be spiritual, loved by God. I must be measuring up, because look at what I can do. Instead of looking at the cross of Jesus Christ and what took place on Calvary for us all. So friends, if we use the Bible as our standard, we should not fall into false teaching. This is very, very important. So what have we seen tonight? Well, the subject of tongue, is it a biblical subject? Absolutely it is. What was the gift of tongues anyhow? We looked at Acts chapter 2, a known foreign language spoken by people. We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Number 3 was the gift of tongues, an important spiritual gift in the early church, and the answer was no, it was least importance. So next time we'll look at what was the purpose of tongues, and have tongues ceased today? We'll look at that next time I have a chance to speak. So with that, we're finishing up. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done. Father, we thank you again for the word of God tonight. And we pray, Father, even though that this was academic, may not have struck us as personally. I'm sorry again that the people could not see the video. Perhaps when we gather together, I can show them the video again there, and it might be of more value to them. Thanks again for your grace, Father, for saving our souls, placing us into Christ, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, enabling us to live by the power of God and the Spirit of God, Father, and to know what our spiritual gift is as we walk in fellowship with you. You will develop that and it will come out in our life. And we don't have to be anxious about knowing our spiritual gift right now. We just trust the Lord and walk with you, and you will bring that out in our life and make it evident to us. We thank you for your grace now and for the church here called the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Maybe be the wiser for what was taught tonight about tongues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.